Hey, Timberlake Church, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to the time in our service that we're able to open the scriptures together and read what God has revealed to us. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. Mark your space. We'll return there in just a moment to Romans chapter 8. Now, take a breath. Inhale, exhale. Take a moment to get comfortable. Fluff up the pillow. Get a hot cup of coffee or a hot cup of cocoa, whatever your choice, and close your eyes and open up your imaginations. Picture the Garden of Eden, the earth in all of its perfection. The grass grows as if it were a soft carpet under the feet of Adam and his wife Eve. The wind blows around and blankets them with comfort and joy. The sun casts beams of light that dance like a million fireflies upon the waters of the lakes and the rivers, provided for their recreation and enjoyment. Every animal attending to the work of fruitfulness and bounty in creation as they worship their Creator in their own dance of adoration. All things are perfect. All things are good. There is no death. Everything is perfect. Now, open your eyes. The story makes a sharp turn when the serpent enters the garden and invites God's children to do the one thing they were asked not to do. Eve and Adam both willingly eat of the forbidden fruit, and everything in an instant changes. Unreal, broken state of misery enters in. Suffering and pain are the reality. The grass becomes bristly. The wind becomes cold. The light becomes blistering, and the waters rage. And every animal falls prey to the now ever-evolving circle of life. Everything is corrupted. Humanity has learned what evil is. Death is now a very present reality. All things have been corrupted by this thing called sin. God then curses his creation and exiles his children out of the garden and into a world filled with trials and toil. Now, if you're a critic of God and have a hard heart toward him, you might view the way God deals with the sin of eating the fruit as a type of overreaction on his part. I mean, come on, God, is the act of eating a fruit really that big of a deal? Does one act of disobedience warrant the present conditions of suffering and pain that we see in the world today? The idea of suffering is a large reason why many people in our culture choose to not to believe in God. They ask, why would a good God allow all this bad to happen? Welcome to week two of our series, The New Normal, the third Sunday in Easter. In our series, we are looking at our current situation of social distancing and pandemic and asking the questions, is there any good news to be heard? Is there hope to be seen? In a recent interview, actor and comedian Jerry Seinfeld interviewed another one of his contemporary people, Ricky Gervais, on his show, Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. In their conversation, the idea of praying comes up. Ricky, who is a self-proclaimed atheist, tells Jerry that people have accursed him and accused him of arrogance because he doesn't pray. His response is where many people are in life, and Gervais says, what could be more arrogant than praying to the God who didn't stop the Holocaust, thinking that he will help you find your car keys? For Gervais and many others, the idea of a good God cannot compensate for the suffering that they see before them in the present and past world events. The depth of sorrow and suffering that some have walked through in this life have blinded their eyes to the beauty and goodness of God. On a varying degree, all of us, in our present circumstances, allow those things to overshadow the future glory that is to come. We are tempted to allow our current miseries to overwhelm our promised futures. In Romans 8:17, the Apostle Paul speaks of the certainty of our suffering with Christ as part of our connection with him. See, knowing what Christ went through, especially the days right before his crucifixion, we might be tempted to question whether the suffering of following Christ is worth it. Maybe living in and serving our own flesh is a better way after all. But Paul kills this idea by stating that our present battle against our sinful flesh is nothing in comparison to the glory that awaits us. See, suffering sounds so threatening from our perspective, and it is. But if we exchange our short-term view for an eternal perspective, we will see that what lies in store for us, what God has for us, and we will have no doubt that no matter what we experience in this lifetime, it will be worth it in the long run. That takes us to our scripture for today. And as I said and reminded you, we'll be in Romans 8. So hopefully you have that ready. So if you would turn with me there and follow me as I read verses 18 through 28. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, 18 through 28. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." For many years, I had the honor of teaching and equipping young men and women from all over the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ into South Asia. We would spend 3 months in intense training and in preparation for 3 months of outreach to some of the hardest and closed-off countries of the world. Over the 12 years of leading teams, I learned that there was one thing that separated effective teams from lesser effective teams. The teams that chose to embrace the situational inconveniences of, say, bathing in cold rivers with cattle upstream, having limited access to luxuries like beds and toilet paper, and having to eat cultural specific foods like dog and insects, yum, would be the teams that would return from their outreach locations with amazing stories of God's faithfulness. See, the team's fruitfulness came from their willingness to embrace the hardships of their current situations and turn every grumble into thanksgiving and praise. They were able to proclaim the goodness of God in the midst of their perception of suffering because they were able to focus on the future glory of God. Stephen Rung says this, "If we focus only on the present, everything can seem pointless, but creation was subjected to sin in hope, in anticipation of something more to come." That comes out of verse 20 out of our scripture today. In verse 21, Paul reminds us that just as the sons and daughters of God await the redemption of their fallen bodies, so too does all creation await its restoration to God's plan. If we look around, we see that the death and decay we experience as a consequence of sin affects everything around us. God never intended creation or us to suffer. The effects we see in our lives and throughout the world have been brought about by sin. So another aspect of condemning and removing sin involves removing it from the world. In fact, Paul says creation itself groans with longing for that day of redemption, perhaps even more than we do. Rather than whining about our suffering, we should anticipate the glory that lies ahead. Paul transitions from the creation's longing to our own, a longing for the day when the battle with our sin and our sinful flesh will finally be over. In that day, that great day, our redeemed inner person, we will have a redeemed and glorified body as well. So from the inside out, redemption will have come. See, the indwelling of God's Spirit is a preview of what lies ahead for us. We too should be groaning in anticipation, not grumbling about the suffering that lies between now and eternity. When we enter into heaven, our adoption will be made complete. We will be restored to our intended and original state. It will be a new type of Eden. The Apostle Paul speaks in verse 23 on our complete adoption as a redemption of our bodies. This is the completion of the process that God initiated when our Heavenly Father sent Jesus to bring us back to right standing before God through faith. Now, close your eyes once again. I want us to think about what life was like before the coronavirus. The ability to gather at church for worship together. For me, I miss walking down the aisle of the 8:30 service with Pastor Brad. I miss the feeling of hugging all of you, the firmness of handshakes from the gentlemen of our church, the intensity and intimacy of songs sung together in our 9:45 service, the commotion and laughter of our children, as well as the attempts to quiet them as they enter back into worship for communion in our 11 o'clock service. Now, open your eyes. When we shift to how we are in our current state of shelter in place and our inability to meet together, we find a greater value upon what was. In our longing to get back to that place, I want to pose a question. What if we view our current situation of suffering as a measure of God's grace upon us to not long for what once was, but as an ability for God to quickly shape our lives for the greater things ahead of us? Again, if we view our current situation of suffering as a measure of God's grace upon us to not long for what we want, and an ability for God to quickly shape our lives for the greater things ahead of us, what God wants. If we choose to open our eyes, we will see a choice placed before us. The one choice is to focus on our current suffering and to stay in the place of grumbling and complaint. This type of vision will only lead to anxiety, uncertainties, and fear. However, if we choose to embrace our suffering as a means of grace upon our lives, we will be able to open and see that our new normal is a place of innovation, hope, and progress. I'll end with this. In verse 28 of Romans 8, we see the Apostle Paul say, "For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." We must be careful to define what good is in ourselves. We should understand that God's purpose is what determines the definition of good. He calls us with specific purpose in mind, and we can have the utmost confidence that all these things we face, including our present suffering, are working together as part of a larger plan that God has intended to build his kingdom and to lead us into future glories in which no current suffering can even compare. When we hold on to the promises of the glories ahead, we open our eyes to see that God is always good, no matter the circumstances we temporarily endure. When we hold on to hope, we are able to proclaim, no matter what, that God is good.